chapter 4. Stephen tells us in, did I say Exodus chapter 4? Okay. Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was learned or instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, just imagine what was at his disposal in the way of education so far as what Egypt was able to provide. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But even though Moses had that great reservoir of learning to be used of God, to be an effective servant of God, he had to be taught in God's school. Someone has said greatness is usually forged in the fires of affliction. So Moses had to go back to school. He had to go to God's school. Now, all of us who name the name of Christ have a sphere of service for God, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us has a sphere of service. Now, we might not become as great a servant in the economy of God as Moses was, but each one of us, as a Christian, has a sphere of service. So, Moses had to go back to school, to God's school. And how many times have you heard that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt learning to be somebody? And then he spent the next 40 years of his life on the backside of a desert learning to be nobody. And then the next 40 years of his life learning how God can take a nobody and make him somebody for his glory. But Moses went back to school. Last week, we thought of God dealing with different parts of Moses' body to impart to him some valuable lessons which were vital for his service for God. You will remember from chapter 3, at the burning bush that wasn't consumed, God said, Moses, take the shoes from your feet. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. That's the first lesson. And we thought of two things. First of all, reverence. It's the holy God with whom we have to do. He's not the man upstairs. He is the holy God. And we are to reverence him. And then we are to take time to be holy. And then at the first part of chapter 4, God dealt with his hands. What's in your hand, Moses? You'll see this in the first 4 verses. What's in your hand? Well, it's my shepherd's rod. And surely he gloried in that. That was a symbol of his strength, of his valor. Cast it down, Moses, and it became a serpent. Oh, my. Pick it up again, Moses. And he did so. And thereafter, it is spoken of as the rod of God. What's in your hand as you seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Exodus chapter 4, come down to verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it had turned again as his other flesh. Now, that lesson is right on the surface, isn't it? the indwelling sin in the heart of a servant. Moses, I'm going to use you, but I want you to understand this. You do what you do because you are what you are. Moses, you have a sinful heart in your bosom. And so he was told to put his hand into his bosom, and it became leprous. Before we were saved, before we trusted Christ as Savior, we had only one nature, a sinful nature. Jeremiah said it back in chapter 17 of the book bearing his name, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Before we trusted Christ as Savior, we had only one nature, a sinful nature, and we had only one body, through which that sinful nature manifests itself. When we received Christ as Savior, God sanctified us. He set us apart in Christ, making us holy so He can enjoy us. And at the same time, He gave to us His divine Spirit, a new Spirit, whereby we can enjoy Him. And we have blessed fellowship with the living God. Now, the Apostle John speaks of this in his first epistle, chapter 3. He says, "That which is born of God doth not commit sin." He's referring to that new nature. Every Christian has two natures. The old sinful nature that cannot cease from sinning, and the new nature that cannot sin. But we still have only one body, and both desire to use the body to express itself. My, that presents a problem. Which is it going to be? Is it going to be the old nature, or is it going to be the new nature? We were impressing this truth upon the young people on Monday night. Paul states in Romans chapter 6 that we believers are to use this body of ours as an instrument for righteousness. We are to live for Christ. We are to live for God. But as believers, we have two natures. And this is where the conflict comes in. Man, this presents a problem. Paul deals with this in Romans chapters 6 and 7. We are to use our bodies for righteousness, not unrighteousness. Now, this is the conflict in the Christian life. Am I going to live for self? Am I going to use my body for sinful pleasure? Or am I going to live for Christ? Am I going to use this body for the honor and glory of God? Now, did not our Lord Jesus Christ deal with this issue in the upper room in John chapter 13 when He washed the feet of His disciples? He said to them, in essence, physically your feet are going to get dirty. Followers, you live in a dirty world. And as you walk, your feet will get dirty. I'm going to wash your feet. But in and through that, He was impressing upon them a spiritual truth. You're believers, but you're living in a sinful world. And there will be times that your bodies will be used for sin. You're going to get dirty spiritually, and you need cleansing. Now, please note, our initial cleansing when we trust Christ as Savior is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But now, as believers, when we commit some sin in our daily walk, what are we to do? Well, John tells us, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of this is on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. But there is that practical cleansing day by day. And that comes by the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, said David in Psalm 119 and verse 9. So, we believers can say, I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ in the sight of God, but I'm living in a sinful world, and I must keep in mind that I have a sinful heart. I still have that sinful nature. And that sinful nature wants to express itself through this body. So, the Lord deals with His bosom. Look back to Exodus chapter 4, please, and come down to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Lord, you're calling me to do a work here. I can't talk. I don't understand that. I confess that because I read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, Stephen was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. That's what Stephen said. He was mighty in words and deeds. God, in essence, said, Moses, I'm the one who made your tongue, and you be yielded to me, and I'll control your tongue. And his five discourses in the book of Deuteronomy shows this. You can't talk? He was mighty in words. I'll control your tongue. Well, the early Christians in Acts chapter 4 were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. My, they were so afraid before, they all forsook Christ and fled. And now their tongues are under the controlling power of God Himself. And they spoke with boldness the Word of God. Yes, Moses, I'll control your tongue. And getting back to that old sinful nature wants to use the tongue. How well we know that. Moses was a great servant. Do you know what one of the leading factors were or was in his death? You might say, well, he smote the rock when God told him to speak to it. But there was another factor involved in his death. And you'll see it in Psalm 106, verse 33. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Oh, my. You know, we think of James chapter 3, don't we? James has much to say about the tongue. He said, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We've been seeing these fires on the news programs in New Jersey, in Florida, in California, in other places. Sometimes they are started with just a little match. And James says that the tongue is that way. the tongue can do a lot of damage. Sometimes it seems that our tongues are loose at both ends and on a pivot in the middle. God wants to control our tongues in our speaking, in our singing. And thank you, young people, for this music. But God wants to control the tongue. And so God dealt with the tongue or the mouth of Moses. I'll control your tongue. You just yield yourself to me. All right, very quickly, let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And down to verse 20. Well, let me skip on down to verse 33. Verse 33. Until Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with them, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him or with the Lord. Now God is dealing with his face. Moses covered his face for the sake of the people. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is a whole lesson in itself, and it gets rather involved, and I can't go too far with it. But the Apostle Paul speaks about this incident in the life of Moses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And the Apostle Paul says that what we read of here with the face of Moses being covered is a picture. The Apostle John tells us, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law, God used Moses to convey a truth that the law was going to pass away, or at least the glory of it was going to pass away, because someone was coming with a greater glory. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Why did Moses cover his face? Many people say, well, because they couldn't look at the glory. That's not what the Apostle Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. He said Moses covered his face that they might not see the glory fade or pass away. Now, that is a very deep truth, because even today, the Jewish people as a nation still have that veil covering the glory of God, that they can't see Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. They're blinded. And Moses covered his face so that they could not see that glory fade. But that glory has faded because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. F.W. Grant said, the glory on the face of Moses must give way to the glory in another face. It's a greater glory. And Hodge said, the Old Testament scriptures are intelligible only when understood as predicting and prefiguring Christ. The knowledge of Christ removes the veil from the Old Testament. But the Jews as a nation are still blinded. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we believers have no veil. We look into the Word of God as looking into a glass or a mirror, and we see the glory of God in Christ. And it is as we spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ, beholding His glory in the Word, that we will do what the girls were singing. We will reflect Christ in our life. So God deals with these different areas of the body of Moses conveying these truths. We're going to sing a cappella, 131 in the chorus book. Turn there, please. But let us who name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ realize that our bodies are to be used for the Lord Jesus Christ for His honor and glory. Every area of our life. And I trust it will be so. 131. Sing it with me. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified.